Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We have several of our number who are out, many of them because of spring break and so forth, and so they're away. We have many visitors with us. Maybe you're here for your spring break. I don't know. But whatever the reason might be, we're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come and be with us whenever you have the opportunity to do so. I've entitled this morning's lesson, Life's Program. I try to think of maybe a better title for it, but hadn't been able to come up with it. And maybe as we go on through this lesson, you'll understand the point that I'm trying to make here. Our text is taken from Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 16, where we read, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold that for which Christ laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." You'll notice that one point that he makes a couple of times throughout these verses is, he says, "I press on that I may lay hold that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." And then again in verse 14 he says, "I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Certainly it's this goal, this purpose for which Christ purchased us, that he has in mind. That's the goal that he is pressing towards. That is the goal that he is striving to perfect in his life. And that goal, of course, is centered on salvation. We notice verses 12 through 15, but now notice verse 11. He says, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." He wants to be accounted among those who are raised to life in Christ Jesus. He's looking forward to that time of resurrection to be finally in the presence of Almighty God and the heavenly host throughout all eternity. And so, as he's talking about laying hold that for which Christ also laid hold of me, that's what he's talking about. That time that he's going to not only know his faith by and his hope of salvation by faith, hearing and believing and trusting and practicing, but faith will be sight. What he hopes for, he will see. It will be realized, and he will be actually in the very presence of Almighty God for all eternity. I press towards that goal. That's the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 brings this out as well. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God is willing to forgive each and every one of us of each and every sin, no matter how great or small we might consider it. God considers all sin a transgression of his will, and all sin dishonors him. All sin we need to set aside. And God can set all of our sin aside if we will but just give it to him. He's willing that we should all come to repentance, that we should all turn from our sin, from ourselves, and turn to him and practice his righteousness. Of course, John 3 and verse 16, a passage that most everyone is familiar with, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You need to understand here that the word belief is used in the comprehensive sense. It's not just the sense of, well, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. James tells us that the demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they do not serve him. They do not repent. They will not honor him and glorify him. If all we do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but live a life that is to the gratification of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and not to the glory of God, we are no better off in our faith than the demons are in their so-called faith. But God did love us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we will believe and repent and obey him, we will not perish. This program, life's program of reaching forth to that for which God has reached out to us, that we might have eternal life, this program is revealed in the truth of God's word. In John 8, verses 31 through 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." If we want to know the truth on any subject that the Bible addresses, then we need to turn to the Bible. The Bible will teach us the truth on every subject it addresses. If we abide in the truth, then we will be, he says, his disciples indeed. In other words, we will in fact be his learners, his followers. We will know the truth, and the truth will set us free from our sin, set us free to a life of righteousness and joy, to his praise and to his glory. And John 17 and verse 17, as Jesus prayed to his Father, he prayed, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth." What is truth? Pilate asked. God's word is truth. Jesus was the word of God made flesh. So he could refer to himself as being the way, the truth, and the life. And he has given to us this word of truth, preserved throughout thousands of years, so that we might know him and know that we abide and live in him. And that we are practicing this program, if you will, of salvation that he has set us on. This program of life is displayed by love. It was displayed by God through Jesus Christ in his love and sending his Son to pay the price for our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God certainly has displayed his love, but we are to display our love for him. By this, John 13 and verse 35, he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The word love here is not the emotional, affectionate type of love. It's the agape love. It's a sincere interest in the welfare of others. A one-word definition of love is others. It thinks of the needs of others before it thinks of self. God was thinking of our need of salvation when he sent his Son to pay the price for our sins. We need to think of God when we are contemplating the decisions that we are making in life. Is this the will of God, or is this my own selfish will? But nevertheless, Jesus here makes it plain that one of the ways that we will demonstrate, manifest, show that we are His disciples is when we have love one for another, when we consider one another and help one another. Very similar to that, we find in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. So yes, indeed, we obey when we obey the truth, we purify our souls. That we obey Him in believing in Him, repenting, turning to Him, confessing Him, being baptized for the remission of our sins, wherein He washes our sins away. We rise to walk with Him in newness of life. We continue to abide in His Word. We continue to obey His truth. Our souls are continually purifying. And again, as Paul said, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfect, but I'm pressing on. I'm continuing to purify myself and to perfect my faith for His sake, to His glory. And we know all this because the Spirit has revealed it to us in the inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. One of the things that we do when we obey the gospel of Christ is to show our love for God, certainly, but we realize that we're coming into a relationship with God and with those who are in a relationship with God. And the Bible, the New Testament especially, identifies that as the church, the body of the saved. We have a responsibility to one another, a sincere love for one another. And so he says, love one another fervently. Let it be a genuine love, putting others before self with a pure heart. Of course, this love is defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 8, where it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. See, love, this agape love, this other's love, doesn't think about self. You might say, well, I've suffered long enough with this person. No. Love for the sake of the person continues to suffer. Doesn't think about self. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, rejoices with those who rejoice. Does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Some translation says, is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Doesn't imagine evil against his brother or sister or anyone. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I want you to think about that. Love never fails. When you think that you've suffered long enough with someone, love them more. Because love never fails. Not that that one might change and hope that they would change, but it will not fail you. You will always display the love of God. You don't need to promote yourself, parade yourself, even though the world around you does so. And seeing, you know, with social media today, that it's become quite popular to, it seems like, well, you just about have to promote yourself these days. No, you don't. It's not about you. Your life is not about you. Your life is about living to the honor and the glory of God. And all of these things, whatever situation you might find yourself in, love never fails. Let me tell you something else where love never fails. Love never fails when you're tempted to sin and you stop and think, not my will, but God's will be done. Not to gratify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, but to live to the glory of God. To, as Jesus says, it is written, this is the will of God, and this is what I will do. Get thee behind me, Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Trust him. Love him. Live for him. And you will never fail in times of temptation. Love never fails. Life's program involves pressing on, as we've noticed here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Notice he says that I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I know where I was, I know where I am, and I know that I've got some maturing yet to do, that there's areas that I can improve in. And so I reach forward to that. I'm anticipating that. I'm anticipating growing in him and growing in my realization of love and living for him. It involves pressing on, and as he says here, it involves forgetting what was behind. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. The Hebrew writer tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. You know, Satan tries to remind us of our past mistakes and our sins. Paul here is saying we need to leave those things behind. We are not in pursuit of the world's praise. One of the things that Paul talked about, you know, people have always been in pursuit of the praise of others. False teachers in the first century were really in the pursuit of praise from others. They wanted people to think how smart they were, that they came up with this idea and so forth, that were, in fact, not the gospel of Christ, but were a perverted form of the gospel. They puffed themselves up. They wanted to be seen by others and praised by others. And we have that tendency today as well, whether it be with doctrines or just be in society. We want to be accepted by society. That's strange, isn't it? That the majority of society is not of Christ but is of the world. Why would you want to be accepted by the world? Why do you want to live by the world's standards? Why do you want to be praised by the world for worldly things? Paul said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, look at my record before I became a Christian. If anybody could boast in their accomplishments and the course of success that they were on, he said, certainly I could, but you know, I count all of that as rubbish, as waste, that I may gain Christ. Forget those things that are behind. Forget the past mistakes, the past sins that are now forgiven by God. Somebody once said, when Satan tries to remind you of your past sins, you just remind him of his future. And you don't want to be where he is for eternity. you're on a different pathway. You've been forgiven of your sins. You've repented. You're not living to your glory. You're living to the glory of your Savior and your God. We need to forget the sins of those who have sinned against us and have asked for our forgiveness and displayed repentance. Don't hold a grudge. Have you ever went through a situation like that in a relationship with someone and you know, something happened? Maybe you've transgressed against them. You've done wrong against them, and you've expressed your remorse for doing so and your desire to make things right. They've expressed their desire to forgive you, and you move on, and only to come to realize that maybe a year or two afterwards they bring that up again. Well, do you remember? Yeah, I thought we were past that. Thought we were done with that. No, forget those things that are behind. When you forgive, forgive as God forgives. Forget it and move on. I've had people come to me and say, do you remember when I did this and this? Actually, I'd forgotten about that. Genuinely. Life's program involves submitting to the universal rule. And for this, we come back to our text in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 15 through 16. He says, as many of you as are mature have this mind of reaching forth to perfection. And if in anything you are thinking otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If you continue in His Word, you'll realize that, yes, that's what He's called you to reach forward for perfection. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, how did we attain the degree where we're at? He says, let us walk by the same rule. We love the truth of God's Word. And where it showed us where we were wrong, we humbled ourselves before Him and turned from ourselves to do His will. Let us walk by the same rule. In Jude, verses 3 and 4, it says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. It was the same word of salvation for Jews and for Greeks, for all people everywhere. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith, not your faith, not a faith, but the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That faith that comes by hearing the Word of God reveals the common salvation, the universal salvation that is available to all in and through Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's common to all. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers who still profess that they believe in God and they believe in Jesus Christ, but they want to sin too. They want to serve God and they want to serve themselves. They've always been around. It was the problem with Israel as they tried to serve God and serve the idolatrous gods of the nations that round about them. People have always tried to compromise the law of Christ. But our salvation is found in the Word of God. and only in the Word of God. It applies to each and every one equally. 1 John 3 and verse 22 says, "Whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." This universal rule is the commandments that He has given to us. As we talked about so many times, John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So it is indeed found in submitting to this universal rule of God in through His Word. But it is also found in unity in our quest, a striving for perfection. That as we each individually strive for perfection, that we help each other to strive for perfection, for maturing in the faith of Jesus Christ. Again, we come back to our text. We're walked by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. If you are otherwise minded, God will reveal to you that indeed, if you continue in His Word, you're to strive for perfection. That's life's program that God has laid out for us. That is centered on salvation. It is revealed in His Word of truth. And it is displayed by love. It was displayed by God's love towards us and by our love towards God, by keeping His truth and embracing, securing our salvation. So we come back to our text just as a review and a reminder. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." I'm pressing on for perfection. I'm not trivializing my imperfections. I'm not justifying my imperfections. I'm pressing on for that perfection in Him, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to that which is before, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. As we walk by this rule, we walk by the program, if you will, that God has for us in our life here, to live to His glory, to uplift His Son in our life, that others might see Him and come to Him and experience the joy of salvation that is in Him. If you're here this morning and you realize that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as everyone has, and you understand and you believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is in fact the Word of God made flesh, that God sent to this world to pay the price for our sin because there was no cause of death in Him, that He shed His blood for the remission of our sins so that we might repent. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will perish." God doesn't want you to perish. That's why He sent His Son. But unless we repent, we will perish. Confess Him as the Son of God. Jesus said, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven." Obey Him today. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, that the blood of Christ be applied to your sin and wash your sin away, and you rise to walk in newness of life with Him on this program of salvation, pressing on towards perfection. Will there be times that you stumble and fall and make mistakes? Yes. But as we confess our faults and turn from our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our transgressions. 1 John chapter 1. James tells us that if we confess our faults to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if you're here today and you need to obey the gospel, be baptized for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to let it be known. Everything is ready. If you're ready, then we're ready to assist you. If you're here today as a child of God and out of favor with Him and need to make correction in your life, make those corrections. Let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, would you begin living for Jesus today? Would you come as we stand and sing this song?